realized there's no scripture reading because I forgot. So, caught me a little by surprise. So, give me a second to kind of set up. I appreciate the opportunity tonight. Just want to tell you real quick. Larry mentioned that this weekend we had a Bible study that was going on. This weekend we had a Bible study on Ephesians that was going on. And it was an awesome time to be gathered with a lot of young Christians from Georgia, I think maybe some from Florida, from North Alabama, and just everywhere. It was really encouraging for me, and I feel like it was a great thing at this point in the semester. You know, it's easy when at the very beginning of the semester to really feel like, all right, especially the new year, I'm really going to be devoted to whatever it might be. I'm going to study my Bible more. I'm going to do better about just whatever. My spiritual life is going to be better. And all of a sudden, school starts a few weeks down the road, and we get tests coming up. We get a lot of things going on, and we seem to kind of forget what we had dedicated ourselves to. So for me personally, it was a great opportunity to be encouraged, to get a fire lit under me, and I hope anybody that was able to come feels the same way. That being said, I studied a lot of Ephesians lately, and so when Larry asked me if I had something I could do for tonight, I said yes, and my first thought was, I'll just do it on Ephesians. But I like a challenge, I guess, so I didn't make it easy on myself. And so we're going to go through a lesson tonight that I just entitled The Future of the Church. And maybe a lot of things come up in your head when you hear that, the future of the church. I don't really know what the future of the church means, honestly, or at least not to you. I've heard it said a lot, though, you know, that some of the preachers who are older, advanced in years and things, I mean, they're getting older. They're not as able as maybe they once were. While their wisdom is still there, maybe they're just not able, like I said. Maybe they start kind of, I always hear this, they start dying off and things like that. And it's going to be up to the future of the church, right? That's what I've always heard. I think I've even said that, but I don't know what that means, really. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. In Acts, the second chapter, I think most of us know what's going on here. Peter is delivering the sermon, right? The first sermon. In Acts 2, I want you to, this is after he delivers the sermon, and in verse 41 starting, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When were people added to the church? When they were being saved. When were they saved? After they had been baptized, after they put on Christ. So what is the future of the church? If you've been baptized into Christ, I can see where some people say, well, they're just still young. But you're not the future of the church. You are the church. And for a long time, whenever I heard the future of the church, it was almost like I felt like I was on a football team and I was redshirted. I was just sitting there. It's like, we don't have a place for you right now. Or your talents, I mean, you're good, but you're not up to that level, or you know, we're saving you for the future, right? And, you know, the next year, maybe we won't use you that much. I mean, you're still going to be young. But after that, then you can really step up and you can start doing some things. I don't think that's the way it is in the church. I don't think that there's this time where it says there's a future of the church. And you young people, I'm sorry, but there's not much for you to do right now. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. And for a long time, when I thought of that, I just accepted it. And I just want to share with you that I don't think that's how we need to be. Like I said, we had this weekend. There's a lot of young people that are really, really doing a lot of good in the Lord's kingdom. They're out there and they're teaching and they're preaching, having Bible studies in people's homes, things like that. I know a few people who, I think a couple of them are younger than me, a couple of them older than me, and they're in the New York City area, and they're supported by other congregations and just individuals, I think. And they're supported because they are so active. They live their life. Every day is consumed with serving God and helping the Christians that are in that area. Are they the future of that church? They're just as much active as any person in the church. So I just want to think about that. That's why I titled the lesson tonight. And I guess from that, like I said, I just want to point out that that's not the case in Acts 2. If you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you're part of the church. You're part of the Lord's kingdom. Maybe what is meant by future of the church is future leaders, future elders, future deacons, future preachers, things like that. I understand that completely. I mean, young people, we're not as old. We don't have as much experience. We don't have as much wisdom, right? That's true, but I think that there's still a lot for us to do. And I'm afraid that a lot of times the young people, we have our things that we need to be doing, and those who aren't so young have things that they need to be doing. I think we all just need to be working together for the whole group. Like I said, we might not be as wise. That's definitely true. I'm not as wise as a lot of people here, probably most of you. But I started to think of, where do we get wisdom anyway? Well, we get wisdom from God's word, right? I hope you agree that's where you got your wisdom from. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, and we're going to read verse 16. Very familiar verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've always heard this verse referred to when we talk about instrumental music and things like that and how we need to be singing. But if you look at it, where does this teaching and admonishing one another come from? Does it not come from the word of Christ dwelling in you? With all wisdom teaching. The way you get wisdom is you get it from the word of God. And so for us young people, if you think you're lacking in wisdom, turn to the word of God and it will supply that to you. Or no matter how old you are, turn also to 2 Timothy. There's another, I think, familiar verse. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and we're going to read 12 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in all things, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That applies to all. What did it say about the persecutions? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Everybody. That's not just for those who are older. That's for us young people too. We need to be going through persecutions. We will if we desire to live godly. And what do the Scriptures do? They're able to make you wise. Okay? So when thinking about the future of the church, I understand us young people, we're not at that level to where we have this experience and things like that. But we can have access to the wisdom and knowledge because we have the Word of God. So there's no excuse anymore from now on. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Like I said, Ephesians is fresh on my mind, so I'll probably refer to Ephesians a couple times tonight. Ephesians 2 says that we are molded, or we are crafted, we are His workmanship. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who is that talking to? The young? The old? It's talking to anyone who is dead in their trespasses. which is referred back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Have you been dead in your trespasses? Are you made alive again now, thanks to God, because what God has done for us through Christ? Well, yes. If you're a Christian, that applies to you, and you are made for good works. Now, I'm not talking about how you're saved. I'm just talking about what we do. I'm not talking about the fact that works gives us salvation, and that's how we are saved or anything like that. I'm just simply referring to we need to be doing things. We need to be active. We need to be helping. We need to be serving. We need to be like Elisha. Let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you remember in 1 Kings, in 1 Kings, towards the end of 1 Kings, I want to say it was in chapter 17, maybe, in 19, sorry, when Elijah comes to Elisha. Oh, I'm really going to try to get the words. All right, Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah comes to Elisha, Elisha has some things he needs to take care of, apparently. But here in 2 Kings chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Elisha knows once Elijah is taken away, the responsibility is on him now, right? He's going to have a lot on his plate. Let's pick up in verse 2. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you, your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Just a couple more verses. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So what is going on here? I'm not sure if I completely understand, but it seems like Elijah is telling Elisha, "Look, I'm about to be taken away. Stay here. I have a lot of things I need to take care of. You need to get prepared because all this responsibility is about to be on you. Because once I'm taken away, it's on you." But Elisha says, "No, I'm going to come with you." Now, this wasn't wrong. Elijah didn't tell him, "No, I'm telling you, you're doing wrong by doing this." No, he was almost saying, "For your own sake, I think it'd be best if you just stayed." But Elisha didn't want to do that. He wanted to go with Elijah. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to continue and pressing on. He wanted to be at work right now. He wasn't going to wait until, okay, now it's time. He wanted to do it right now. That's what I see in this chat, in this example of Elisha. And what does he ask in verse 9? "Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." I'm not even sure if I know what that means. But I know what kind of person Elijah was. I know how busy he was. I know how much he had going on. I'm not sure if he meant, "I want to be blessed twice as much as you." I don't think that's what he was saying. I think he was just saying, I want to be like you. I want to be a servant like you. Do we have that attitude? I think we need to have that. I know we need to have that attitude. We must have that attitude. Young and old alike, we all need to be servants. We all need to take an example from Elisha. He had a lot on his mind, and he still went. Turn to Luke 18. Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23. This is the story of when the rich young ruler comes to Christ. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This rich young ruler had a lot going on too, and it was too much for him. He couldn't give it up. Elijah had a lot going on, but yet he still followed Elijah. What category do we fit into? We have a lot going on, don't we? We have school. We have work. We have a lot of responsibilities. So keep that in mind. We have all these things. All these things. But are we still ready and willing to serve right now? I want to ask you, what do you cherish? This rich young ruler, he obviously treasured his possessions because he wasn't willing to give them up for Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us we have to be willing to give up all. Take up your cross and follow after me is what he says. That idea of follow me is something for everyone. He tells the fishermen, follow me. And they dropped their nets and followed, didn't they? Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Christ says to do. We have to be willing to give up everything. What we cherish most, maybe. It's all for the cause of Christ. I guess the main point is there's no room to be complacent in all this. Do you lack motivation? You know, one thing that the study of Ephesians, I think, helped a lot of us do is to get motivated. I hope it did. The first three chapters of Ephesians are amazing to do that. I want to read a few verses from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3, beginning. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Look what God has done for us all. God has done so much. He has blessed us. He's predestined. He chose us. Now, not chose me personally, Blake Edwards, or not chose any individual one of you. He chose his people, and he said that he was going to save us. He was going to adopt us as sons. He made us accepted. We were not anything to be acceptable. We were sinners, like we said in Ephesians 2. We were dead, but he made us accepted through Christ. Is that motivation for you to start serving, to leave everything and start serving, to do what Christ said to do? It has to be. There is no better motivation than to know what you've been given. We've been given everything. Christ is enough motivation, and that's it. So anyway, I asked a while ago, we have a lot going on. You know, Elisha had a lot going on. Rich young ruler had a lot going on. Said jobs, schools, families, responsibilities, all these things. We have all those things, yes. There's no denying that. There's no hiding away from that. But you've also been called. Ephesians 1 through 3 still applies to us. We've still been called. No matter what's going on with our lives, there's still a calling for us. And we can walk worthy of it while doing all those things, while still having our families, still having our jobs. While in school, we can still walk worthy, as Ephesians 4:1 tells us to do. We need to be doing that. You can glorify God in all those things, in your jobs, in school, whatever you have going on, you can glorify God in that. You know, Matthew 28 is something that I haven't heard in a while. Haven't heard this. I when I was at Oak Mountain a long time ago, I used to hear this verse a lot. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Why? I thought about that earlier today. I was like, why? What did they just see? They just saw Christ being raised from the dead. They saw Christ walking around after they put him in the tomb. That's why. That is why we need to be preaching. That's why we need to be active and working and serving and helping other people. There is no future of the church when it comes to your life as a Christian, in my opinion. And if you lack motivation in that, I hope that Christ is enough of motivation and the blessings we have through Christ from God. You were saved and have been given so much grace. And we need to share it. It's not just on the people who maybe they know more than us, okay? They know more than us, young people in college. Those are the ones that need to be teaching, you know, not me. I don't need to be teaching anything. No. Have you been given grace? Do you have the Word of God? Have you been saved? We need to share it. When it comes to things like that, there is no future of the church. There is the church. And I guess I just wanted to bring these things up, I guess, just to clarify. I'm not frustrated by the phrase future of the church. It's just something that kind of concerns me because I look around and I see a lot of people who they don't see their place in this group down here, I feel. They don't see how they fit in. They don't see how what they need to be doing. I think that's the same way with churches, with young people in churches all across the world. They don't see that they are called to do something. They don't see that God wants them to be active. I didn't see it for a long time. But now that I see it, I need to make sure that I never look back, that I never turn back and say, okay, I got too much going on right now. I just need to take a step back. You know, I'll let the older people take care of this kind of stuff. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 3. I might be surprised because it's probably like the shortest lesson I've ever given. Probably make some of y'all proud. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning of verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now let's skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's written to a young man, wasn't it? I don't know how old Timothy was, but I know he was considered a young man, right? And here Paul tells him, preach the word. You know, preach the word. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Just get through it. Do the work of an evangelist. He talks also in verses 3 and 4 about people that are going to turn away. I guess this goes for all of us, but especially young people. Do you know people that have turned away? Do you know people that maybe they were here for a while and they've turned away? By their own desires, whatever it might be, by friends they made, they turned away, and they're just kind of not feeling this whole thing about church and about being a Christian. They don't really feel like they have a need for it. It's on you to let them know they need it. It's on you and me to let people know, to preach the word, to do the work of an evangelist. It's on all of us. Even when persecutions come, what do we read in verse 12 of chapter 3? all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. You know, I thought about this a while ago, that in this morning in high school class, which I didn't really think I was going to get a whole lot of out of teaching high school class, because when you're the teacher and it's a younger class, a lot of times it's like, okay, you know, all right, I'm teaching these people, I guess. I've gotten a lot out of it. I've learned a whole lot. One thing I noticed this morning while going through Bible class was that when it talks about Saul in Acts, and it talks about how Stephen was killed and they laid their garments at the feet of Saul, do you know that in that passage it says that Saul was a young man? And how many things had Saul been doing against the children of God, but he was so active. He had so much heart, so much desire. It was kind of displacing the wrong thing. He was doing the wrong things, but he was so active. He was doing so much. There was no, okay, I'll wait till I get older to do this. There was none of that. He was actively pursuing Christians to persecute. Are we actively with a awesome fire trying to seek after those who need to come to Christ? Are we actively seeking after those who are struggling? Are we trying to help this group here, this local group, be built up in love? Just a couple more verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Hebrews 10, I've used this in sermons before, saying that we need to come to church. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see how much you're needed here? We need each other. The focus on these two verses is not I see the great importance of being in the assembly, yes. I see so much more of a focus on one another. One another. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. What is so much the more? I don't know. Whatever you can think that will help out one another. Whatever you can think of that is going to help this group here, that's what you do. I don't care how old you are. I don't think it matters, you know, how much we have going on in our lives. We do whatever we can. So I just wanted to encourage everyone, especially the young people here, because this year has been great. There's been so much good, and there's been so many wonderful things. It's been so encouraging for me. And I don't want to see that go away anytime soon. And in the past, that's what's happened. I mean, I get joked on, picked on a lot about this, but I've been here for a while, okay? I know the patterns. And what happens is it gets pretty good for a little while. Something happens. I don't know what happens, but people just kind of start losing the fire that they have. Whether it be they stop attending, whether it be they stop going to Bible studies, we just get caught up in our own things. And I just don't want to see that happen, because this year has been one of the best years since I've been here. I've had a lot of fun in the past, but I haven't grown as much spiritually as I have in this past year. And I owe a lot of thanks to y'all for that. But now I'm asking you, don't let that happen. Don't fall back from that. Because if you do, then other people who are coming in, they might kind of slip through the cracks, as we often say, because we're not actively seeking to encourage one another, to help one another, and to serve. Being a Christian is not something that, you know, it's just like a day job kind of thing where, you know, you can get to go home and you just kind of forget about it. Like I said, it's a servant. Do you feel like that you understand what it means to be a servant of God? It's our whole life. That's what being a servant of God is. That's young, that's old, no matter who you are, that's what we need to be doing. We didn't talk at all about becoming a Christian. But in Acts 2, what we did read was that there was many added to the church, right? 3,000. And they continue adding daily to the church. How do they do that? They're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Do you have sins in your life? Take the plunge into the waters of baptism, into the blood of Christ. Wash them away. Be white as snow. Have you been struggling lately? Do you feel a little complacent? Do you feel kind of lazy? You're lacking motivation. You don't have to come up here and tell us all that. But you need to seek after someone. I've been there, and I didn't seek after anyone. And I still, hung out with a bunch of friends, still had a good time. And then it took really sitting down and looking at myself in the mirror. And it took talking it out with some people before I really made some changes. You need help if you're lacking motivation. Can we help you in any way? If you have a need, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.